I do want to make note, we're in our series in Revelation 2 and 3, talking about the churches, a series called Vital Signs, and today we're talking about patient endurance. And as I mentioned last week, next week I'm going to be out of town on vacation. We're going to be leaving late this week, and a brother by the name of Jake Cooper, who is the pastor of Covenant Life Church and meets at Olive Branch High School now. This brother is going to be here preaching to you. And man, this guy, when I say that this guy is a shepherd, he is a shepherd's shepherd. I mean, he is one of the most tender-hearted men that I know, and I've grown to know him and love him. As I said before, Miss Dozier's daughter is a member of his church. So those of you who know Miss Dozier, you know Dale, and this is her pastor. So he'll be with us next week, with y'all. Next week, I'll hopefully be on the beach, not dealing with any stingray stings this year. As we get into Revelation, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13 today, with the church at Philadelphia. Now, I've heard it said, you've heard it said, don't pray for patience, right? Have y'all heard that? Don't pray for patience. I've never heard that until I came to Cedar View and somebody said that. I'm like, what are you talking about? And so I've since learned that idea. You don't pray for patience because God's going to make you learn patience, and it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But what we have in this text today, Jesus is essentially saying, look, I'm going to teach you patience, whether you like it or not. I want to go ahead and read these verses to you. My mind is just extremely cloudy right now with whatever sickness I got. So I'm hoping that the Spirit will make some sense of what comes out of my mouth today. Let's read verses 7 through 13, and then we'll pray. It says, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is to come on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we come again asking your blessings on this morning, not because we want to just have a good time today or even learn something or sing together. God, we want to experience your presence. Father, we can offer nothing good up to you now save the work of your Spirit in us. God, we pray that these thoughts about the risen, reigning Christ and his instruction, God, we pray that these would find their home deep within our hearts and minds, and that we would ever be transformed from this consideration. Father, where there is confession needed, let it take place. Father, we confess we are not worthy. We are thankful we can look upon in faith through the word upon the one who is worthy. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says now, Father. We pray this in the name of the one who was slain, the Lamb, our King, our Redeemer, Jesus' name. Amen. The theme this morning is Christ's endurance moves the enduring church to victory. If you have a bulletin, on the back of the bulletin you'll find a brief outline today. Christ's endurance moves the enduring church to victory. I may have told y'all this story one time, but a few years ago I bought my dad a Christmas gift, and it was a ticket to run in a half marathon with me. And my dad was 65 at the time. He is still a pretty avid runner. So I thought it'd be a good way for us to spend time together. Well, the race was in May, and this has been a few years. We get started. We've been training a little bit. He had not prepared. He didn't drink enough water, didn't eat enough nourishing food the night before and the morning of. And so we got going, and we get about two-thirds in the race, and I'm like, man, I can't go this slow. We had trained, and he should have been going faster, so I said, are you okay with me? I mean, I want to have a good time. I want to, like, a time, a clock time. I want to have a good clock time, so I want to keep on racing. And so he said, yeah, go ahead. And I finish, then maybe 20, 25 minutes later, he finishes, and he gets to the finish line and just collapses. And come to find out, he had to get some medical attention. Come to find out, his blood pressure was 57 over 30. And so this 65-year-old man thought he had some endurance, that he didn't have to prepare for this race. He learned that he could barely make it. You learn in running, endurance doesn't come easy. You learn in the spiritual life, endurance doesn't come easy. But thankfully, we have the one who endured on our behalf to empower us. That's the one to whom we want to look today. Verse 7 tells us a few things about this one, speaking the words that we need to hear. So the words of the Holy One, the true one who has the key of David. So just briefly, the Holy One is a name that is a messianic title. This is the Holy One of God, the one who was given on our behalf to make us holy. It is the true one. You may read it as genuine. This is the genuine one. There's no empty claim in him. There's no pretense in him. Everything he says carries full weight. And it says, who has the key of David? And as you heard from Isaiah chapter 22 earlier, the prophet speaks of a king who would have this key, who would open doors that nobody could shut, and he would shut doors that nobody could open. And then we hear those words right here, that Jesus is that one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. This is the definitiveness of his work. There's no thwarting his plan. You're not going to break through any door that Jesus himself shuts. And you can't shut a door that he opens. I want to give you from this text, in these following verses, three ways we must patiently endure. Three ways we must patiently endure. So remember, Christ's endurance moves the enduring church to victory. Three ways we must patiently endure. First of all, patiently endure on mission. Patiently endure on mission. Verses 8 and 9. I want to read them again just because I've already forgotten what they say. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. We see this further language here. First of all, about an open door. Now, I don't want to turn there, but there are a few occasions the Apostle Paul uses this idea of an open door, and those occasions refer to his missionary endeavors. So when we read about an open door, it seems to be pointing to Jesus opening a way for the gospel to go forward in greater power. This is a door of opportunity for the church on mission. And so we patiently endure on mission. His next statement there is a testimony of their gospel stewardship. He says, I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. They have a testimony of faithful gospel stewardship. You see, there's three things there. He says, first of all, little power, and then refers to their keeping the word. We may say faithful obedience. And they kept my name, consistent confession. Let's talk about this little power, okay? Now, in North Mississippi, it's not uncommon to talk about, I think I referred to this several weeks ago, about how powerful your truck is, right? You know, I have in mind that one day maybe I'll own a diesel truck. Now, diesel trucks can pull a lot of stuff, right? 10,000, 15,000 pounds, if I'm not mistaken. Now, I got no use for a diesel, but there's something about having all that power available, right? You'd rather have it not need it than need it not have it, right? That's like a law in Mississippi, especially when it comes to trucks. Now, if I'm in a conversation with a bunch of guys and they're all talking about their diesel trucks, and then I bring up my, let's pretend I got a Prius, and I may say, hey, you may be surprised at how much my Prius can pull. They're going to look at me and say, are you crazy? What is wrong with you? Get out of our conversation. We're talking about real, real power. Okay? His words here, this is not a negative thing, okay? So if you got a Prius, be proud of your power. It's little power, but be proud of it. He says this right here, you have but little power. This is not a negative thing. It's just a statement of reality. It's just a statement of reality. Now, what it actually refers to is probably something about their number. You may be little in number, or it could be their influence. You may have little influence. You may be the marginalized in society. You may be in the low class. He says, you have little power, but you know, in God's economy, you know what little power means? That means people can see his great power. That means people can look upon Cedar View Baptist Church and our little numbers, our little budget, our little influence. We may be marginalized, but you know what? That means in the end, if we are found faithful, people will see the glory of Christ, not our glory. And so he says, you have little power, but... Now, pause right here. It makes me stand firm all the more in my conviction that we as a church should not intentionally grab for power. We should not look for influence, but as God would see fit, that he would open the door. He says right here, you have little power, but you've done what's important, right? You've been faithful. He says, you have kept my word. So they were not just hearers of the word, but they were doers. You have kept my word. And then he says, you have kept my name. They have a consistent confession. You have kept my name. There was something that stuck with me as a teenager. When I was dabbling in the things of the world, when I was riding the fence, Thankfully, the Lord revived me out of that and called me to ministry. But I remember in those days when I was dabbling in the things of the world, my mother, she would say something to me when I left the house, knowing full well I was going to go hang out with people that I don't need to be with. She would say this. She would say, "Remember who you are and whose you are." She knew that I was going to do things, probably participate in sin, and in her subtle way, her patient kind of way, she was trying to remind me where I come from, what name I bear. And I didn't think much about it at the time, but in reality, you know what I was bearing? I was bearing her name. You belong to us. But then even more than that, you claim Christ. So when I was going out into the world, she was trying to remind me, you bear the name more, and you bear the name of Christ. So you need to remember that as you engage in what you're doing. Jesus says right here, you have not dragged my name through the mud. I look around left and right in our culture, and I see churches muddying the name of Jesus. And it's like it doesn't even matter. Dragging the sufficient, saving name of Jesus through the idols of the world. He says they have a consistent confession. Little power, but they had faithful obedience. They had this consistent confession. All of this was a testimony of stewardship. And I want to call your attention to that parable of the talents. You remember the principle of, look, you have been given charge over this little bit, and because you have been faithful in this way, I want to give you more responsibility. It seems like this is what is happening to this church at Philadelphia, that Jesus has evaluated their stewardship and said, all right, now I'm opening this door. So there's a testimony of gospel stewardship, and then there's an open door for gospel progress. Right there he says, I will make those, you get this? I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews but are not, but lie. I will make them come bow down at your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. So we heard about the synagogue of Satan in one of these other letters. Now, who are these folks? These were people who, essentially, because of their Jewish heritage, they were claiming to be spiritually better off than all these Gentile believers, probably a good mixture at Philadelphia. They were claiming to be better based on their ethnicity, based on their heritage. And so he says, I'm going to make this synagogue of Satan. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? That's what Jesus calls people who use their race to gain an edge, or to think that they are better, or to look down upon others. They say they're Jews, but they are not. Now, the reality is that in the flesh, they are Jews. Circumcised and keeping the laws and all that kind of stuff. But he says they lie. So how could he say that? Well, he knows the same gospel truth that Paul knew when he wrote Romans. And in Romans 2 and 29, it tells us that he is not a Jew who is circumcised on the outside, but one who has the circumcision of the heart. So look, the one who is a true Jew, the one who is true Israel, is the one who, by the Spirit's power, has been regenerated and then placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. They have been saved. And so he says, these people who are physically Jews, they're not real Jews. They're just pretending. They think they got something that they don't really have. He says, I'm going to make them come down to you, and they're going to bow down at your feet. Now, this could go a couple of different directions. Now, I'm persuaded it leans more toward their conversion. But some come to the conclusion that they're simply going to recognize. And now I see weight there. Some think that they're just going to recognize, okay, Jesus does actually love these Gentiles. I think about John 17, the high priestly prayer, when Jesus actually says in his prayer that the world will know that you have sent me. That basically what he's saying is the world, and it's clear in the context of John 17, he's talking about lost people. They're going to recognize that there is truth to Jesus even though they don't submit to him. So that may be where he's going here, but I think that it has more to do with their conversion. In the words here, he says, make those of the synagogue of Satan, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. They will learn that I have loved you. I think when I read this, I get the same idea about this learning that I have loved you. I get the same idea as when I see people hearing and understanding the gospel, either for the first time or people who are learning the gospel in deeper and wider ways. There is some pleasure of seeing the gospel break through walls of division. You know, I have looked upon some of you in the past 3+ years now, and I've seen the gospel break through some things that were simply not biblical. Ideas that were not consistent with the God of the Bible. I see those things and I celebrate the work of the Spirit in your life. It's that pleasure of seeing those walls fall, hearts soften toward Christ. And we know the one who opens the door to mission and you can't shut, he's the one who opens the door of the heart and it cannot be shut. It's the Holy Spirit's work in regeneration. It's the Holy Spirit's work in illuminating the truth of Scripture. It's that time we see when people get it. And so he says, these people who say they're Jews and they don't know what they're talking about, he says, they're going to come bow down at your feet and they're going to learn that I have loved you. They're going to confess, we were wrong. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's tough to admit when I'm wrong. Jesus says right here, these people believing false doctrine, they're going to come before you and confess, we were wrong. Jesus absolutely loves you, even though you are not Jews according to the flesh. That the gospel truly has gone to all people in all nations, and that we are all equal at the foot of the cross. I want you to notice here also with this progress of the gospel, the open door for gospel progress, these people were the hard soil. These people were the hard soil for the gospel. Fallow ground, uncultivated, not rich. And so when you preach the gospel to hard soil, you know what it does? It doesn't take root. It doesn't produce fruit. In their day, these were the ones that were like the thorn in the flesh of the church of Philadelphia. Do you know who is the thorn in the flesh of the church in Bible Belt America? It's Bible Belt Christianity. Hard soil is all the people who think they understand the gospel, who have some idea about the life of the church, and they claim it, and then by their walk, they reject it. They have no new desires for God, for His Word, for His people, for mission, for the glory of Christ. No desires. No new affections. Nothing has changed at the core of who they are. But somebody told them they were saved and they believed it. Unchanged hearts. But you know, man, I was trying to stay calm. But you know, these words here, they should give us hope. Cedar View, I know we got some guests with us today. I hope that you can get a glimpse of who we are and who we intend to be today. But Cedar View, this should give us hope that if we can learn to be faithful with a little, maybe the Lord would swing the doors of mission wide open, that the hearts of those who are this hard soil, this fallow ground, that He would open their hearts to the truth of the gospel, the hardest to reach. And then we would see those truly saved. Oh my goodness. Can we endure to that point? Or we want to exchange endurance for some get-rich-quick scheme in the church? We want to exchange endurance for some flash in the pan, some strategy that five other churches are doing, or 50, or 5,000. Who cares? Let's endure being faithful with a little so that He would bless us with an open door on mission. Patiently endure on mission. Secondly, that was my longest point. Secondly, patiently endure in Christ. Patiently endure in Christ. Verse 10, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is to come upon the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Now, I want you to see the wording here. If you have the King James Version of the Bible, you see that it may be worded a little differently. I think that is a better reading of that first phrase. He says, because you have kept the word about my endurance. Do you see how it changes a little bit? Because you have kept the word about my endurance. He says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is to come. Here's the point. Christ endured. When it all comes down to it, and we're standing before the throne of Christ Himself, the question is not going to be, how well did you endure, church? No, the question will be, do you have Christ's endurance? Now, if you got your Bible, I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. You may have in mind where we're going here. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read verses 1 and 2, but I want to read them backwards. Okay? Because this is the idea. First off, that Christ endured. Verse 2, it says, halfway through the sentence, looking to Jesus. So, run the race as set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you guys see that this is the truth of the gospel? That when we say that the church had kept, Jesus says, my endurance, what they have done is clung to the truth of the gospel. Do you know that the cross is more than just physical pain? Yes, Jesus was in agony in ways we do not even begin to understand physically. Yet, the pain and agony goes far further than simply physical pain. This is spiritual pain. This is broken fellowship between the eternal Son and the eternal Father, that the Father turned His face away, that He forsook His own Son on the cross. And Jesus endured. This was His endurance. Okay? So He endured. And if we're clinging to the truth of the gospel, then you know what we can do? We can endure. All right, so back up. Chapter 12, Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run, what? With endurance, the race that is set before us. You can only run with endurance because he has already run with endurance. You can only have success because he has already been successful in atoning for your sin. He endured, and therefore we can endure in Christ. Now, he goes on. He says, because of this, let me go back to my text here. He says, because you've kept the word about my endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is to come on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. So the idea that he is communicating here, because you have endured with my endurance, you will be kept out of the hour of testing that is to come. Now, depending on how you view the end times, you could read this and say, well, he's talking about the great tribulation that many call, the 7 years of tribulation that come before the second coming of Christ. Now, if he were talking about the tribulation, I'm convinced that he would have used the word tribulation. That's not the word here. The word here is test. It's translated as test or tempt, depending on the context. It seems that Jesus brings about a test that simply exposes people's work as acceptable in his sight or evil in his sight. Now, historically, there was an hour, if you will, of testing that came upon Philadelphia in these days. He may have been referring about that specific test. No matter what he's referring to, the principle here is still the same. The truth here is still the same. That the church has already proven that they will pass that test. The truth is that they have already proven themselves as being faithful and found in him. And they will not be among those tested. Now the question is for us, Cedarview, can we carry out our work? Can we carry out our gospel labors in such a way that our endurance proves that we truly belong to him? That it testifies that we are truly in Christ and that we are enduring because he endured. You look at some of these other churches, I'm not so sure that Jesus would have said to them, oh, I'm gonna save you from that hour of trial. I think what he's saying to them, in many cases, I'm going to put you through that trial because I don't even know if you're a true church or not. I can't tell. I can't look upon your works and see that they are from me. You remember last week, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. I think the test is going to be for those who have not stewarded well the gospel. But those who will be kept from, literally out of the test, will be those who have proven their endurance in Christ. So we patiently endure on mission. We patiently endure in Christ. And then thirdly, we patiently endure with hope. We patiently endure with hope. Verse 11 says, I am coming soon. Your text may say quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Now you read this and say, I'm coming soon? And you're like, Brother Matt, have you looked at the date? I mean, it's 2018. And Jesus says to the church at Philadelphia, I'm coming soon. I'm coming quickly. Well, this doesn't communicate the idea here. Some folks read texts like this and they're like, man, we're missing something. Because he still ain't come yet. Well, the word right there actually means without delay. Without delay. That there will be no delay in Jesus' return. That I am coming without delay. He is coming at the appointed time. And you know, Jesus himself doesn't even know when that time is. All we know is that he's trusting the Father to do it in his perfect time. Jesus trusts the Father. Do you see that? He has willingly not known the date of his return, and he is trusting his Father, his Father's plan. And so, church, may we trust him in this. Believe the text when it says, I'm coming without delay. I'm coming soon. Read it that way and be ready for his coming. Our hope here is based on this risen Lord Jesus. We can endure however much patience it takes, however much waiting it takes. We can endure because we have the risen Lord Jesus as our living hope, our sure hope. He also says, I'm coming soon, so hold fast what you have. Stay on track. Keep looking in the power of the gospel toward the coming of Christ. Keep laboring in the fields ripe for harvest. Keep on keeping on. Why? He says, because there's somebody trying to rob you of the riches you have in Christ. There's somebody that's trying to strip you of the joy that you have in Jesus. There's somebody that's trying to strip you of the victory that you have in Jesus to get you unstable, to take from you that crown that he talks about. Now, this is not the idea of somebody taking the crown so they can put it on their own head, okay? It's not somebody trying to steal your crown so they can wear it. Y'all know those folks that when they're having a bad day, like, they see you having a good day and they just come over to mess up your good day? It's like, well, if I'm going to have a bad day, I'm going to mess up their day too, right? If you're playing a game and you lose and you see that person next to you is winning or doing well and you do whatever you can to mess their game up so they have to wallow in defeat with you, that's the idea here. So they're just trying to strip you of all that you enjoy in Christ. Now the enemy, we know from the scripture, is out to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to lure us away from what is lasting, to try to satisfy our longings with a lie about ultimately what is loss. Now this is why we must patiently endure with hope. And when he comes, we will discover, as we have held fast to what we have in him, he has held fast to us. And so we have sung, he will hold me fast. So patiently endure on mission, patiently endure in Christ, patiently endure with hope. And then he says, verse 12, to the one who conquers, and on your outline, I just want to walk through these very, very briefly. First off, he says, you're going to have security. To the one who conquers, you're going to have security. It says, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. Security. You're going to be placed in the presence of God, never to be cast out, never to leave. Secondly, acceptance. We talked about the name that they held earlier. It says right here that he's going to put the name of God on them. Almost like when you watch sports and you see that jersey with their last name on the back. This is God saying, they belong to me. Security, acceptance, and then citizenship. Citizenship. He said, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven. Y'all know who this is, right? Revelation 21 tells us about the vision that John had of the new Jerusalem coming down adorned, how? As a bride for a husband. We talk about the new Jerusalem, we're talking about the church of Jesus Christ. So we're going to have citizenship. And in reality, we already have it, if you know Jesus. Fourthly, he says, I'm going to give you also my own new name. Now, I love texts like this because I have no idea what he's talking about. And we can speculate, but it's just like John says in 1 John. We have no idea what we're going to be like. All we know is we're going to see him as he is. And then we'll be like him. Now you try to define all that for me. I don't think you can do it. And when Jesus says he's going to write a new name on us, his new name on us, we're talking about his own glory will be shared with his people. You think about this. Ephesians 3:21 says, God will receive glory from Jesus Christ and his church. Now, in terms of language, that's just to give you a term to put on that. That's a literary parallel. So God will receive glory from Jesus Christ, and in the same way, he will receive glory from the church. So the new name of Jesus will be stamped upon us. The glory that he has will be our glory, and it will be all glorifying God. As we conclude this, we read that last verse there. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And my encouragement to you is, look, just like these people in the synagogue of Satan, he says, they're going to learn that I have loved you. That's work that the Spirit does. Even as we sit today and listen to the word of Christ, do you realize it's the Spirit that is the one that is doing the working? That as Jesus writes to these churches here, the same is true for them and is true for us. That if you have an ear, listen to the Spirit. If you can hear what the Spirit is telling you, then respond to that Spirit. I believe every week the Spirit is the one who at the command of Christ is opening the doors of our hearts. And that may be true for you. If the Spirit is telling you, you need Christ, you need his endurance, you need the truth of the gospel to be just washing over you, renewing you, and restoring you. If you need Jesus, and you know that right now, the Bible says repent of sin and believe on him, and you'll be saved. We trust the Spirit to move. Let's respond according to his ministry now. As Josh comes, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of the gospel. God, that even in our frailty, even when our flesh and our heart may fail, God, you are the strength of our heart, our portion forever. Father, we pray that the thought of Christ, his shed blood, the thought of his redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the thought of our adoption into your family. God, would you make these thoughts grip us in our hearts and our minds? Would you make us like you did to the, like you promised here to the church about the synagogue of Satan? Would you make us bow down at your feet again? Would you renew us? For those that are hopeless, God, help them to see the hope that is found in Jesus alone. For those that doubt whether they can endure, help them to see that their endurance is Jesus. Holy Spirit, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.